From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, you can get your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information. Then we'll go right to our phone calls on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Roberto, listening in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi, Roberto.
Hey, hello, Hank. I was calling because I was listening to your answer concerning the dinosaurs. You said that that Adam and Eve would have predated the dinosaurs, and kind of confused with that.
No, I didn't say Adam and Eve predated the dinosaurs. I said that if you know, I've certainly talked about this on many different broadcasts over the years, but what I've consistently said is that if you want to find out about when dinosaurs lived, you won't find the answer in special revelation. Rather, you'll find the answer in general revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I heard that. But you don't think that they lived millions of years ago, did they?
Well, I think that's the answer you would find if you look at general revelation. And there's...
Yeah, but the dinosaurs were carnivores. And if they lived millions of years ago, then that was before creation. And
it wasn't before creation, because God created all things. But the scripture doesn't...
But he did it in 7 days.
Well, but remember that if you look at Genesis, which is a literary masterpiece, it opens with a mnemonic or a memory aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days are an outline with respect to the hierarchy of creation, culminating in humanity as the crowning jewel of God's creation. And then on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rest, rests. And therefore, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. So this is not to give you some kind of a chronology, as though it takes God thousands of years to create or a millisecond. It's not meant to do that. It's meant to give us a way of remembering that God created all that has been created. And we do that through a continuous seven-day cycle of life. You know, Moses was writing at the time where people remembered things, an oral culture, if you will. And so information was passed on, and for that reason, it was not only remembered using mnemonics, but it was also given in such a way that it was memorable. Genesis itself is given in such a way that the major themes can be remembered with the 10 fingers of your hand. So it's a literary masterpiece on a lot of counts. But the 7 days are literal 7 days, but not to give us the chronology, but a framework by which we can remember during the entirety of our life, and a continuous seven-day cycle is going on and on in our lives, we can remember that God created all things.
Yeah, let me tell you why I called. I've always believed that they were created during the time that God created the animals, and that when the flood came, they perished. That's why they're buried in all different ways because of the flood. And that Noah took some on the ship, maybe just eggs. God can make them grow again. But they didn't get big because back then, before the flood, we had 100% oxygen. We had like a rainforest everywhere. I mean, they didn't have to. They didn't have any trouble breathing, those ones with the long necks and stuff. But, you know, we have them today, except they're little. So they don't have the same environment. I don't know what you think about that.
Well, I think that's interesting speculation, but you want to see if your speculation corresponds to that which we find in God's creation. And
you know, like I say, God, I believe in God, and I believe God, and I believe he said 7 days. I don't know how he meant it, but I believe 7 days. Even if it's 1 day equals 1,000 years, it's still not millions of years.
Right, but the issue that we're discussing here, Roberto, is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. So if you read the Bible in a literalistic sense, you would think that God has big feet because in Genesis, we're told that God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We'd also think that God doesn't know everything because God wants to know where Adam and Eve are. Where are you? So you want to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. As far as general revelation is concerned, when you posit a canopy theory, this blanket of water vapor separating the water under the sky from the water above it until the time of the flood, that theory, while it's interesting, you have to find out, is that a theory that corresponds to reality? Well, the death knell to...
We still have it, Hank.
Yeah, but listen, the death knell to this whole notion of the canopy theory is that the waters above the skies and the expanse holding them back are found in the biblical text after Noah's flood, just as they were found before Noah's flood. Not only that, but as some young earth creationists have pointed out, and I think correctly so, a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the earth intolerably hot. So a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source for the floodwaters. Again, this is something that we want to do, learn to read general revelation correctly, just as we learn to read special revelation correctly. And again, I don't think that the 7 days are given to give us a chronology of creation, but rather a hierarchy of creation. And they're not only given to underscore God's crowning jewels, humanity, but they're also given in the sense of communicating the purposes of God in creation. So it's not given us the mechanics, as it were, but rather the purposes of God in creation.
This is a cornerstone for Satan to confuse people. I mean, this is evolution at its best.
Well, no, because evolution has no possibility whatsoever, because you couldn't create a protein molecule in the supposed age of the universe, much less a human cell. So this has nothing whatsoever to do with evolution. Evolution is simply untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. But look, there were times in which people believed on the basis of biblical language that the earth was the center of the universe. In other words, they believed in geocentrism as opposed to heliocentrism. Well, the fact is, there are no creationists today that are geocentric or that think that the earth is set up on a pillar. That's language that isn't meant to be read in a wooden literalistic fashion, and if you read it that way, you mistake the meaning.
Just give me, have patience. Give me a simple answer I can give people when they ask me about the dinosaurs.
Well, the dinosaurs are real creations of God. And if you want to find out when
did they live?
Well, they predated the time of Adam and Eve. They died out, perhaps, according to what we find in general revelation, 65 million years ago.
Okay, let me ask you something. Were they carnivorous?
Yes.
So how could there been death before God actually killed an animal to claw Adam and Eve with clothes after they committed the sin. How could that happen?
Well, because when we look at the purposes of God in creation, we see that time's arrow doesn't just go in one direction. Jesus Christ is a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Though the slaying of Jesus Christ or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ came at a particular time, it accounted not only for sin that follows it, but sin that precedes it. In the same way, death is a consequence of Adam's sin. Death that preceded Adam's sin, just as death that follows Adam's sin. But as far as the language of the Bible, I think that's what you need to focus in on.
Mm-hmm.
When the Bible says that God sits upon or above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, we need to read that language in the sense in which it's intended.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I don't believe that there was millions of years ago. I really don't.
Well,
I don't believe that the dinosaurs died before Adam and Eve because they had to kill to eat, and there was no death before Adam and Eve. That's why they were in the Garden of Eden. It was a being in heaven.
Well,
there was no death on earth.
Yeah, but again, there's a false assumption there. The false assumption underlying that debate is that Adam's sin necessarily precedes the advent of all evil, except for, of course, the rebellion of Satan. And therefore, in arguing that way, you're constrained to reject standard astronomical and geological dating. And I think you want to look at the evidence. I mean, if you look at the night sky, you can see a star that is in infancy. You can see a star that's in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star, right? And so you can also know how long it takes to burn out its nuclear energy.
Yes, and
so just like so you immediately know that that isn't measured in thousands of years; that's measured in billions of years.
But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Scientists tell us that.
Well, but remember, science could never have come about apart from biblical notions, which is to say that science could never have developed in Greek thought, because the Greeks believed in a universe that was ministered by moody gods, capricious gods. But the Christian came along and said, no, though you have rightly codified the laws of logic, you have not understood that God's imprimatur is on the universe that he has made. We can learn to think God's thoughts after him. So the whole idea of science came about within a Christian context to begin with. So this is not, we shouldn't set science in opposition to Scripture. The Bible is not textbook, but it is certainly correct in what it says. The problem is people have not learned to read the Bible for all it's worth. So when the Bible uses a metaphor, they read it in a wooden literalistic fashion. And when you do that, you have all kinds of absurdities popping up all over the place. If you read that Jesus is a lion and you think he really is a lion, he looks like a lion, or you think that Adam and Eve were tempted by a talking snake as opposed to by a powerful satanic being, and the snake is used to not tell us what he looks like but what he is like, if you don't read the Bible properly, you come up with all kinds of absurdity. So the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with people not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended.
Okay, well, I don't want to hold you any longer, but maybe I'll write to you and you can send me some information, because this confuses people. I mean, it really does.
Well, I know it's very confusing to people if you don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, if you read the Bible and you say the earth is set on pillars and you think it's literally set on pillars, then obviously it's going to confuse people. But
I do pray before I read it and I ask for wisdom.
But it's not just about prayer. Prayer is very important, but it's also about study. It's about the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply it, the better you get at it.
Oh, yeah, I know.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. and I appreciate what you're doing.
Well, thank you.
If I could get your address, I'll call later and get your address. Maybe I can get some material, and maybe I'm reading it wrong, but I want to do it right.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I very much enjoyed talking to you. You know, there's so much about the Bible that we need to understand in the sense in which it's intended. So often, young earth creationists argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches the sphericity or the circle of the earth, and progressive creationists will allege that it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens, and anti-creationists assert it purports flat earth mythology, spreads the heaven out like a tent. One can only imagine theistic evolutionists averring that humans evolve from insects. People are like grasshoppers. If you don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, you can have the Bible mean anything you want it to mean to support whatever your predilection is, as opposed to supporting that which corresponds to reality. Again, written about that in the Creation Answer book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
In 5 books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, and it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of 5 books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, 2 Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language. Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled 5 Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. 5 Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. 5 Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan in Atwater, California, listening on KSIV. Hi, Dan.
Oh, hi. I was wondering if the whole desert area of the Middle East is a desolation, which is an abomination to us, very evil. Babylon was destroyed, Israel was destroyed, Egypt was destroyed, and that whole desolate area, which is an abomination. So the a desolation, which is an abomination, is the whole Middle East area.
Well, that's not what the Bible is speaking of.
The holy place, which is Israel. Yeah. Israel would be the holy place, and you stand there, and you would see it. All the desolation.
Well, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about the abomination of desolation. Remember, Jesus said, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And so Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. And remember, Daniel prophesied that he would come on the scene some 400 years after his prophecy. And that prophecy became an unforgettable reality when Antiochus IV Epiphanes takes Jerusalem by force. He abolishes temple sacrifices. He erects an abominable altar to Zeus Olympus. And then he violates the Jewish covenant by outlawing Sabbath observance. Jesus points back to that. And by the way, this is a celebration, even at the time of Jesus Christ, and it is a celebration today, Hanukkah, where we remember what happened and how through God's providence, through Judas Maccabeus, the temple was desolated, but it wasn't destroyed. But Jesus points back to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel so as to look forward to a time when the temple is not only desolated, but manifestly destroyed. And of course, that happened just as he predicted it would happen 40 years later in AD 70.
Is that a desert area of the Middle East?
What's that?
Is that the desert area of the Middle East?
No, it's the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, which Jesus points back to in terms of pointing to the abominable desolation that will take place when Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed, and that happened in AD 70. So there were two abominations of desolation in the Scripture, one spoken of by the prophet Daniel, the other spoken of by our Savior Jesus.
Okay.
Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Wanted to share with the audience an excerpt out of Revelation that I was listening to in my car on the way to the office. It's actually Revelation 4, verses 2 through 8, and I wanted to share the whole segment with you because it gives you a sense of what audio theater really looks like, sounds like, feels like, and is experienced like. And so listen to this, and hopefully it will be an inducement for you to get the Word of Promise, Five Books of John, if you haven't done so already. Again, available for your gift. Listen to this.
Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Wow. Yeah, and as the written and spoken words are metaphorical and symbolic, in other words, not to be taken in a woodenly literal way, so the dramatic audio effects are to be understood as metaphor and symbol. Of course, you have this incredible vision in your mind as you listen to this audio theater. The setting is a heavenly courtroom, and the judge is sitting on the throne, and the martyrs of Christ are the plaintiffs. The 24 elders are the representative assembly of the royal priesthood, the church. The lightnings, the thunderings, the voices echo the events that go all the way back to the Old Testament Mount Sinai, the place of God establishing a covenant with Israel. But here, the lightning and thunder represent the establishment of a new covenant. Jerusalem, of course, in context, has been accused and about to be found guilty and condemned. And the remainder of Revelation fleshes that out. We also hear, as we listen, echoes of Ezekiel. In many ways, Revelation is almost a complete recapitulation of Ezekiel, from the four living creatures to the mark on the foreheads of the saints, from Gog and Magog to the river of the water of life, and even that but scratches the surface. But memory affects every part of our being, and so when you hear this and you picture it, the sounds, the experience in total, helps impress what's going on your mind so that you might not just hear or listen, but actually comprehend. Again, five books of John available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. If you don't have it, it is life transformational. It's why I put this special offer together. Again, all this month for your gift, you can get your copy on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Brad, listening in Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brad.
Good evening. How are you?
Good.
I had a question. I was going through Leviticus, where they talk about burnt offerings, because God likes the aroma. And is that something that is done nowadays, or is it too taboo?
Well, they're a type and shadow that point forward to the ultimate sacrificial lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And do remember, in the Old Testament, David says, "You," speaking of God, "do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart of God you will not despise. So the burnt offering in the Old Testament pointed forward as a symbol to a substance. But God does not delight in burnt offering. What he delights in is a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit, as David says as well in Psalm 51. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Ogden, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Mike.
Oh, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And I do appreciate your the way you handle, you know, each caller with respect and gentleness. That's a great quality. So,
thank you.
My question is, do you think that the establishment of the State of Israel was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? And just how do the promises to the Jews, you know, play into, you know, are they going to be fulfilled? Like, that's, I'm kind of basing this on Bodhi and Brock Taney. They're quite prolific authors, and she's written a number, you know, most of her books have been to, I heard her speak in Utah once when she visited here, and she said her whole passion was to answer this question, you know, why do they hate us so? Like she asked her grandmother that, meaning the Jewish people, why, you know, why is there so much anti-Semitism? And it just seems like the evil one would like some of those promises not to come true that he spoke to, you know.
Yeah, I think what's really important is that we recognize that God does not show favoritism. This is what Peter recognized as a result of a vision. So
okay.
for God, it's not whether you're Jew or Greek or whether you're slave or free or whether you're male or female. We are one in Christ. At the foot of the cross, we recognize ourselves as just people saved by the grace of God. So we should never look down on anyone, regardless of their ethnicity, their genealogy, the pigment in their skin, the color of their eyes, or anything else. We are all just sinners saved by the grace of God. And so at the foot of the cross, we don't see those distinctions. But as far as the importance of Israel from a socio-political perspective, well, you can look at that from a socio-political perspective. But you don't find anything in the Bible whatsoever about a prophecy that talks about a modern day restored state. We can be very glad, again, for socio-political reasons and so forth, or for the fact that the Jews have a homeland. But God is not pro-Jew, he's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian, he's pro-peace. And nowhere in the Bible is this prophesied. So we can be glad it happened, but there are a lot of things in the modern epic that happened that we can be glad about, but we don't try to say that it was prophesied in Scripture. In fact, interestingly enough, the disciples at one time expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion had been ingrained in their psyches, so that as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What does Jesus say? Yes? No. He corrects this kind of erroneous thinking and expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. You will receive power, said Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So in effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. As Paul said, we're not looking to an earthly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above. She is our mother and she is free.
Doesn't the Old Testament say that, you know, Jesus is going to scatter the Jewish people, but then he'd bring them back into their homeland? Or has that already been fulfilled somewhere else?
Well, sure. And remember that all the promises God made to Abram have been fulfilled. This is what Joshua declares emphatically upon his own deathbed. I've written about this. If you want to have a full-orbed understanding of it in the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Again, you can get that book by just checking it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, in the beginning was the Word, to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called the Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your four CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our callers. Next up, Carl in Grandview, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about Emanuel Swedenborg. The book is The Swedenborg Concordance, and it's from A to Z in six books. Of the Concordance of Swedenborg, and is he a writer that we can trust in, or is his writings true or negative?
Well, I'd be very careful with Swedenborg. He was a Swedish scientist. He became a visionary mystic. He embraced pantheistic theosophy, which is a syncretistic blend of Hinduism, Buddhism, and mixed with Christian ideas and elements. So his worldview is not consistent with a biblical worldview. And not only that, it's a worldview that didn't correspond to reality.
Okay, that's my question.
Good. You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone line. Sean, Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Sean.
Hello, how are you doing?
Good.
Great. Yeah, my question was concerning in John chapter 3, where Jesus was talking with Nicodemus,
mm-hmm.
Being born of the Spirit, being born of water and the Spirit. I kind of know the answer already to that, but I want you to explain it more in detail, because a lot of people with certain denominations, I don't want to call them out, but believe that Jesus was referring to water baptism. However, it's context. I don't believe he was. So I want you to explain that in more detail.
Well, I love the fact that you refer to context. What it seems to me, in terms of reading the context, water and spirit must refer to the twin notions of the visible identification with Christ and his kingdom through baptism in water, but not just that, also our new life in Christ, which is manifested through baptism in the Spirit, when our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit baptism and water baptism go hand in hand. And we see that in other places in Scripture. If you look at Acts, for example, you see water baptism and Spirit baptism are conjoined in the same context. So I think that's what's going on in the context of John 3.
Okay, so in John 3, so in order for someone to inherit the kingdom of God, they must be water baptized and save also through Jesus Christ. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are set apart through baptism. And the baptism in water is conjoined with our new life in Jesus Christ, because those who come to faith in Christ therefore want to visibly identify with Jesus Christ in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension.
Okay. And this is my last question. This
sure.
is concerning tithing.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know, is that a requirement? I know in the Old Testament, when you consider tithing, they were just not tithing money. They were tithing crops, animals. They were giving that to the temple. As for sacrifices. And so I know a lot of people quote the famous quote of, you know, in Malachi, open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. You hear that a lot in churches. However, when you refer to windows of heaven, when you go to the book of Genesis, he gives an example of that. He closed the windows of heaven. He actually opened up the windows of heaven and water fell, but he closed it. No water came down because of due to disobedience. So I'm not seeing how people are getting that, referring to as he's going to pour out a bunch of money or a plethora of money into your hand. I'm just not, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, well, I've often repeated what Randy Alcorn has said when he called tithing the training wheels of giving. And in that sense, what he's talking about is that we tithe so that we can learn to depend upon the Lord, just as training wheels give us a sense of dependence. And then once we are grown up, we no longer need the training wheels. We can ride off into the wonder of free will giving, which is really what the Scriptures teach. It is that we hold everything with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. But if you look at what Moses communicated to the children of Israel with respect to tithing, he said that we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It's as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. So long before Moses, the Bible records the promise of God to Jacob of all, or Jacob to God, I should say, of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. And long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. So I think tithing has its place, but the ultimate thing that we're taught in the New Testament is the practice of free will giving.
Great. Thank you for answering.
You got it. Appreciate your call so much. And I said this many times on the Bible Instrument broadcast, it does bear repeating. There is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too might catch the joy of contagious giving. Through that, we would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe. So if the training wheels of tithing come off, then we will fly, as it were, ride, perhaps is a better way of saying it, into the world of free will giving. And that becomes our playground. We start to recognize that we cannot outgive the Lord. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to James in Lexington, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. My question for you is the old covenant was blood. Or do I understand it right that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins?
Yeah.
What's the new covenant about?
Well, the new covenant is better than the old covenant, the writer of Hebrews says, and the reason for that is not because it is qualitatively different, but because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So the new covenant is what we adhere to, in that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows that came before.
Yeah, it says that he at the Last Supper, this is the blood of the old covenant for forgiveness of sins and the blood of the new covenant. I never did quite understand that.
Yeah, well, again, if you look at Hebrews chapter 8, the last verse, the writer of Hebrews says, by calling the covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Again, the whole point is the first covenant had regulations for worship. It had an earthly sanctuary. The new covenant has a heavenly sanctuary. The new covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. But in the most literal sense, the new covenant is the new agreement God has made with humanity based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which fulfills the old covenant.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Do want to say something more about baptism. We were talking earlier about John chapter 3. And I would add to my comments that in the Epistle to the Romans, Paul actually elevates the sacrament of baptism by equating it to death and resurrection. The first act of obedience was dying to a world in which Caesar was Lord, and then rising to newness of life in a kingdom in which Jesus Christ is Lord. We are therefore, says Paul, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been unified with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be unified with him in his resurrection. Not only that, but in his epistle to the Colossians, Paul speaks of being buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Christ in newness of life. So while baptism is often relegated to little more than a water sport in contemporary Christianity, it was a matter of life and death for believers that lived in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Through baptism, they were overtly denying the lordship of Caesar, and thus, more often than not, being baptized for them was tantamount to signing their own death warrant. In place of hair gel, dry clothing, the newly baptized might well be dressed in tar jackets and then set ablaze. The world, the Bible says, was not worthy of them. They had glimpsed a new heaven, a new earth beyond the veil, and they knew that in resurrection, the kingdom of God had broken in and would one day fill heaven and earth. So baptism is a means by which we are set apart, not in isolation, but as living stones in the temple of God, a temple of which Jesus Christ is the head. So we should never think about Christianity as many different stones isolated from one another, but a corporate body, a corporate expression of Jesus Christ. This is what ecclesia is all about. It is the church, not in the sense of marbles bouncing off one another as in an empty cathedral, but rather those who have been knit together as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. Never forget that the local expression of the body of Christ is incomplete without you. Just as a body is incomplete without an eye or an ear or without a toe, so the body of Christ is incomplete without you. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we're called to exercise those gifts in community, and through that, demonstrate that love is indeed sincere. I've written about this at a number of different places, including Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our address on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. 7000 CRI.